Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Psalm 19, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk, so if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's hear the reading from Psalm 19.
So we're reading Psalm 19 and the whole psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I have a few pictures here. Now, there's no words on these pictures, but I wonder if you can guess what the message is, what these pictures are telling us. Okay, let's have a look. Here is the first picture. No smoking. You're right. No smoking. This sign says no smoking. Not here. No way. No smoking. Good job. Because there are pictures, there are things out there which tell us a message even when they don't actually use any words. Well done. No smoking. What about, this might be a little bit harder, what about this one? This is a pie, but what message do you think is coming through in this picture? Ellie, I think your hand was up first. Oh, I don't think it's a lemon meringue pie. It looks a bit like there might be some berries in there. Hannah? Might be a bakery nearby. Yeah, what do you think these lines here might suggest? Yeah, Isabel?
Hot air.
Hot air, yeah. Kai? Fresh pie, yeah. Grown-ups, what do you think? What do you think those lines up here might suggest? Smells great. It's hot and it smells great. And when it smells great, what does that mean? It's going to taste great. This pie, without saying a word, tells us it tastes great. All right, here's another one. What do you think that's a picture of? Clouds? Oh, not quite. Hannah? Oh, it's not a storm. What else might it be? Not rain clouds. It's smoke. This is smoke. Look, do you see that? There's lots of trees down here and there's smoke here. It's telling us a message, isn't it? When there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Without using words, the smoke tells us something. The smoke tells us there is a fire. Okay, so we have no smoking. We have a yummy, delicious pie, and we have fire. Now, do you know, in the psalm that Diane just read, we hear about something else which has a message, but which doesn't actually speak words. Can you think of what that was? Can you remember? It was creation. When you look around the world, when you look up at the sky, without the sky using any words, the sky tells us something. Do you know what it tells us? Ellie? Creation, yeah, it's part of creation. But what does creation, what does the sky tell us? Kai? Yeah, it can tell us if it's going to be a good day or not. But even more than that, the Bible says, Psalm 19 says, the heavens, the sky, declares the glory of God. When we look up at the sky, we should be able to see that God is great. That God is big. God is powerful. Because God made everything. God made that sky. And I'm looking out at the sky now and I'm seeing a very blue sky. And God made the sky to be that color. He made it blue. And then when the clouds go by, God made those clouds. And when there's lightning, God made that lightning. And when it's dark and you can see the stars, God made those stars. The sky out there tells us about God. Without using words, the sky tells us about God. Just like this says no smoking, and this says, yummy pie, and this says there's fire, the sky tells us there is a God, and he is big, and he is powerful. He deserves our praise, and he made you to praise him. Okay, so let's pray now and ask that God would help us to listen to the sky, to the rest of creation, and also to listen to his word, which is what we're going to look at even more in the next few minutes. So let's close our eyes and hold our hands so we're not distracting other people, and let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us. You have made the sky, you have made the rest of creation, and all of creation tells us that you are powerful, you are mighty. We pray that we would always know this, that we would look at creation and always remember its message to us, and help us to love you because you are the great God who made us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pray again as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. You've promised that your word would not return to you void, but would achieve every purpose that you have set for it. And so we pray that that would be true this morning. That as your word has been read and as your word is now preached, Lord, that you would do something mighty in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fairly early in our marriage, Beck learned an important lesson. When I'm watching TV, that is not the time for conversation. I just don't hear her. I can't hear her. And those times where I do try to engage in conversation with her while the TV is on, I don't always follow what she's saying because my concentration bounces from her to the TV and back again. Either we need to wait for the ads, or we need to pause, or we need to turn it off. Psalm 19 says that a message is always being spoken. God is always being revealed and glorified by creation. The question is, are we listening? This is the most important lesson for us to hear and believe. It urges a response of humility and change and wonder. But most people aren't listening. Maybe they're distracted by life, or they're in such pain that they don't feel that they're able to listen. Or some have their hands over their ears, refusing to listen. Are you listening? Because there's only one response that makes sense with this message. Worship the revealed God. We'll look at this psalm under three headings. In verses 1 to 6, David urges us, hear creation's sermon. In verses 7 to 11, he calls us to desire God's sweet word. And in verses 12 to 14, he wants us to pray for innocence. Hear creation's sermon, desire God's sweet word, pray for innocence. And ultimately, the call of this psalm is to worship the revealed God. And so let's turn to our first heading, the psalm's first stanza in verses 1 to 6. Hear creation's sermon. And look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We live in a time which has lost its wonder at the natural world. We're so proud of science because we think that if we can explain the natural processes of the world, that therefore we understand it. We think because that we have grasped how lightning is produced in the sky, or because we can almost accurately predict when it's going to rain, or because we've sent people to the moon and we've sent rovers to Mars, our society thinks that all of that means that we have no need for God. But despite all our science, we have no idea how the world works. Sure, we can look up in a telescope at the moon and know what it's made of, and we can look up at the stars and know how large they are and how far away, but we don't truly understand them because we're not hearing them. When we look up at the stars or down at a grasshopper, we are supposed to be filled with wonder. Creation declares the glory of God. I try to walk around the lake most mornings, generally pretty early. And there was one morning in particular, about a month ago, where the sky was absolutely magnificent. And one of the guys who was running around the lake at the same time mentioned as he was passing how incredible the sky was. As you see something that beautiful, it makes no sense to believe that it was formed by an accidental collision of chemicals with no thought behind it. Imagine suggesting that the Mona Lisa was an accident, A random compilation of paint which, purely by chance, joins together, forming a picture of a woman with eyes which seem to follow you. We would never think that. But we think it's science and scientific to believe the sunrise is a product of pure chance. That the universe came into being through an explosion which had no cause. We've been told that this belief is proven scientifically, but we forget that this involves a lot of interpretation. Here's what evolutionary biologist Richard Lewontin said. Now, this is a bit long and it's a bit complicated, but here we go. Quote, "It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." Now, if that made no sense to you, basically that means there are scientists, atheistic scientists, who don't come to their conclusions because of the science. They start off already believing that there's no God, and so they need to find a non-theistic evolution, explanation for the world, for the things that they see. They're not getting there because of the evidence. They're coming to their conclusions because of what they already believe. They're plugging their ears to the words spoken by creation. But verse 2, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In other words, creation is preaching a never-ending sermon without words, and everyone hears it, no matter where they are, no matter when they are. And like the sun goes on its course through the sky, and no one can escape from its light or its heat, no one can escape from the reality that God is the creator and he is glorious. This is exactly what Paul talks about in Romans 1. He says that people are all without excuse because God has made it plain in creation that he exists. While people suppress the truth, try to shove it deep down, and they're worshipping false gods or they're refusing to believe in God at all, the heavens are declaring every day that he is there and he is glorious. And so given that, what should we do? Well, we should hear creation's sermon. Open your eyes to the creation around you and see the truth. This world isn't an accident. You're not an accident. There's a God who made this world, who is powerful, in control, and deserves your worship. You can't get all the information that you need from creation, but you get enough to know that this God is mighty and glorious, and deserves your adoration. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, we need to grow in our awe at creation. If you're going on a walk, take time to stop and simply observe just a part of God's creation. Maybe look up at the moon or at the clouds as they float by. The 18th century American theologian Jonathan Edwards was amazed at spiders. Find something to observe. Watch it closely. See its beauty, how intricate it is. Wonder at creation shouldn't only be for children. Even the oldest of us should never stop being fascinated at the world God made. And every feeling of wonder and awe should be translated into praise for the God who made it. It's not only the heavens who should declare the glory of God, so should we. Let's hear creation's sermon and worship the revealed God. We can look at creation and know there's a God who made it, that he's powerful, but that's not enough, is it? That's not enough. Surely we want to know this powerful God, not just be aware of his existence. In verses 7 to 11, we see our second heading, desire God's sweet word. Now, I hope you have your Bibles open so you can look at those verses, because there's a word in those verses, verses 7 to 11, there's a word which appears six times, which didn't appear at all in the first stanza, those first five verses, first six verses. Can you see it? It's the word Lord, with all capital letters. It's not a title. That represents God's personal name. As the Jews wrote the scriptures, they replaced God's name with Lord because they treated God's name as so special that it couldn't be spoken. And so that's what we've done in our English Bibles as well. Now, in the first stanza, we heard about God, a general term. But as we move from what creations call, from what theologians call general revelation, where God reveals himself through creation to all people at all times, that's general revelation. As we move from general to special revelation, where God reveals himself with words, suddenly we know God so much better. And that's obvious, isn't it? That's normal. When a guy looks at a girl from across the room, he can know a few things about her, but not enough. That's why he makes the move and he crosses the room to try and talk to her. Only by hearing her speak about herself, her views, her interests, only then will he really start to know her. Let's look at the names that God's word is given in verses 7 to 9. It's called the law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, rules. Now, all of these names, they have shades of meaning, and we could spend our time trying to dissect those shades of meaning, but what is clear is that God's word is meant to be obeyed and honoured. Jesus said in the New Testament, John 13, that if we love him, we'll obey him. We're to be holy, as the Lord our God is holy. And his law tells us what holiness looks like. The law reflects God's character. Now, I wonder if you would describe God's law the way David does. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Now, of course, God's law is right and it's true, but maybe you're suspicious of God's law. Maybe when you read Paul in the New Testament, you think that he is anti-law, like so many of the Jews around him thought. But that's not a right understanding of Paul. In Acts 21, Paul came to Jerusalem after a long time away and he was having a chat with James. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And James talked about all the Jews who had come to believe in Jesus as the Savior and King there in Jerusalem. Now, James, as he's talking to Paul, he knows that the people didn't think that Paul liked the law at all, that he wanted people to ignore the law. That's what James knew that other people thought about Paul. But James knew Paul. James knew that Paul respected the law. He knew that Paul's argument was that the law doesn't save. That was what Paul was talking about. No one goes to heaven by following the law. Christians are saved because Jesus died to bring us forgiveness. And he's given us the Spirit so we can obey his law, although not perfectly in this life. So James arranged for Paul to pay the expenses for some Christians, some Jewish Christians, who are under a vow. So Paul participated in the law to show that he didn't hate the law. Paul wanted Christians to obey the word, the law, because he knew, like David, how valuable, how sweet it is. He says it's like fine gold, like honey dripping from the honeycomb. Now, we have refined sugar in abundance, but back then, the sweetest thing that they had was honey. Israel was known as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a valuable product. Given its benefits, how could God's people not think that God's word is as sweet as honey? It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever and is righteous altogether. Our God is so kind to give us the Bible. It is a blessing to us. We should desire it. You might not be a sweet tooth when it comes to dessert, but we should all be sweet tooths when it comes to God's word. We should want all of these benefits. We should know God's word brings comforts for souls in sorrow. We should be seeking joy in God's word. And more than any of these blessings, in God's word, in God's law, we find God himself. The Lord who keeps his covenant promises, who loves us and has saved us through Jesus. We should want to know him more deeply because only when we know him can we worship him rightly. Now is the perfect time to be thinking about whether we truly value the Bible, whether we desire it. Here are some questions to ask yourself. Do I love God's word, or is it a chore to read? Am I reading God's word regularly, or is church the only real time I read it? When was the last time I talked with someone about what I had read in God's word? Do I ever do that? Do I believe that the Bible is sweet or that it's too hard for me? You have an opportunity this coming year to grow in your desire for God's word. You can grab a reading plan. There's a couple up here at the front. Grab a reading plan. If you're not used to reading through the Bible with a plan, start slow. Grab the one which is reading the New Testament in a year. That's very doable. You could ask for help with devotionals to help you understand what it is that you're reading. There's plenty around there that I can recommend. One big help is to be involved in a Bible study. We should be reading the Bible privately, but reading it in community with others is so helpful. It's so important. It'll help you to grow in your understanding as you get insight from others. Parents, model this for your children. Read the Bible with them in the morning, over breakfast or before work or before school, or read it over dinner or before bedtime, or read it with them both morning and evening. Make it part of your regular routine. Read stories with the younger ones. Read psalms or letters as they grow older. Use kids' Bibles too. Show them how good God's word is. Show them Jesus, because the message of the Bible is that Jesus came to save us from our sin by giving his life for us. Desire God's sweet word. God has revealed himself through his word, and that means as we read and obey his word, we're able to worship the revealed God. Now, I'll jump off my notes for a second just to say we're to love God's law, but I've just thought, as we're worshipping God, we're obviously not offering the sacrifices, are we? We're not doing those things that were only for the Old Testament believers. There are some aspects of the law where we learn about God, but actually they have found their completion, their fullness, their end in Jesus. So obviously we don't do the sacrifices, we don't do the temple things, but we're to love God's law because it shows us who God is. It shows us his holiness, his righteousness. Shows us our sin so that we would turn to him in repentance. And it points us to Jesus, who is the great sacrifice, the great priest. Just thought I'd better clarify that. And that brings us to our third heading, verses 12 to 14. Pray for innocence. David ended the last section in verse 11 by saying, "By them, by your law, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." But he knows that he's guilty. Like the rest of us, he hasn't worshipped the revealed God like he should. And so he prays, verse 12, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." David knows that sin runs so deep in him that he doesn't even notice all the times where he gets it wrong. His inner being is so corrupted that he doesn't notice it all. And that's all of us. Have you ever had a moment of anger where you've blown up at someone? Maybe it's at your children or your spouse, your parents. And in that moment, you felt justified. Or you said something online which felt right at the time. Maybe you've shared information about someone else and you were convinced at the time that you were doing the right thing, or at least you weren't doing anything wrong. And only afterwards did you stop and think. Only afterwards did you regret it. And then there are those presumptuous sins. Those times where we know we're sinning while we're doing it, but we do it anyway. One example is for David was his affair with Bathsheba and then arranging for her husband to be killed in battle. For us, it's any number of things. It's pornography and abortion and violence against your spouse and children, and it's drunkenness. It's those sins which have a hold on us, and we could fight them with God's Holy Spirit power. But in that moment, we decide we don't want to. We want the pleasure of that sin. Or we do these sins to escape from something. But David prays, "Let them not have dominion over me." God has been revealed to David both in creation and in his word. And whenever we're exposed to the true God, we become painfully aware of our sin. His glory and perfection highlight our sin. Just in the last few weeks, someone, I can't remember who, mentioned a program to me where they took a scraping from underneath someone's fingernail and put it under a UV light to show how many germs and how many other things were there. Now, apparently, it was absolutely disgusting, and it made this person much more on the ball when it came to their kids biting their nails, trying to stop her children from doing that. God's glory and perfection is like a UV light to our sin. There's no hiding from it. All David can do is beg for God to declare him innocent, to forgive him, to justify him. Not because he was innocent, not because he deserved it, but because of God's mercy. And that's the prayer that we should all pray. And this side of Jesus coming and his death on the cross and rising to new life, this side of all of those things, we can have even greater confidence than David did that God will answer. Jesus died to save us. If we trust in him, he takes our punishment. Because of him, we are counted as blameless. He took our sin and he has given us his goodness, his reward. And because the punishment for sin has been taken by Jesus and the power of sin is broken, we are not slaves to it if we have God's Spirit. And so we can pray verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As we pray for innocence, forgiveness for past sins, we also pray for strength to live holy lives now. That just as creation speaks of God's glory, and just as God has revealed himself through his word, we pray that our words and our thoughts would be pleasing to the God who made our mouth, who made our mind. Our God has shown himself to us. He has revealed himself in creation and in his word. The question is, are we listening? Do we delight in this revelation? Or are we ignoring it? Let's pray that this new year we would worship, that we would worship the revealed God with greater sincerity, loving his revelation in creation and his word, the Bible. May we delight in the God who saved us and worship the revealed God. Let's come and let's pray to him. Our God, we come to you thirsty, knowing that we have not loved you, we have not loved your revelation the way that we should. We have often ignored the message of creation. We have ignored its sermon, which it preaches day by day, night by night. We have not loved your word as we should. We have not lived lives of holiness. We have not been innocent. And so we pray that this new year, we would indeed love you more. We would worship you. We would worship you as the God who has shown yourself to us. We are no longer in the dark, unable to know you, but you have shown yourself. You have shown your power and your glory, and you have shown your grace and your kindness. You have shown your justice and holiness. You have shown us who you are. And so may we delight in your revelation, and may we delight in you. Our God, turn our hearts to you, that we would worship you rightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.